This morning marks week number 6 in our 10-week summer series on the one another passages in the New Testament. Nearly 100 times in the New Testament, the Greek term allelon is used, and it's translated for us, one another. Now, most of those uses are descriptive. That is, they simply describe interaction between one another. However, many of those uses are prescriptive, and that is that they exhort us regarding our relationships with one another. For example, the Bible calls us, of course, to love one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens. I hope these are familiar to you. This morning, we are to submit to one another, and I invite you to turn in your copy of the Holy Scripture to Ephesians chapter number 5. The story goes like this. A battleship had been at sea on routine maneuvers for days. However, the weather had turned bad, and so the captain stayed on the bridge to help navigate the ship through the storms. Late one night, the lookout on the bridge suddenly shouted, "Captain, a light bearing on the starboard bow." "Is it stationary or moving astern?" the captain asked. The lookout replied that it was stationary. This meant that the battleship was on a dangerous collision course with the other ship. The captain immediately ordered his signalman to signal the other ship, "We are on a collision course. I advise you to change course 20 degrees east." Back came a response from the other ship, "You change course 20 degrees west." Agitated by the arrogance of the response, the captain asked his signalman to shoot out another message, "I am a captain. You change course 20 degrees east." Back came the second response, "I am a second-class seaman. You had still better change course 20 degrees west." Now, the captain was furious at this time. He shouted to the signalman to send back a final message, "I am a battleship. You change course 20 degrees east." But back came the flashing response, "I am a lighthouse." The captain changed his course. But such is the case with submission. No matter the relationship, whether it is personal or professional or political, a power struggle ensues, and each party refuses to bow to the demands of the other until the very bitter end. Because of who I am, you must defer to me. Because of what I know, you must submit to me. Because I am richer and stronger and bigger, you must follow me. I am in charge. And even when I'm wrong, I'm still right because I was here before you were. And such is the case with submission. But folks, that is the cause of a lot of shipwrecks in life. And on the other hand, Ephesians 5, verse 21, calls us to submit to one another in the fear of God. Let's pause briefly for prayer as we approach God's holy word. God above, we bow our heads and our hearts before you as the Almighty God, as the Almighty Unchangeable God, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great Sovereign of the universe. And we offer our immediate surrender and submission to you. But God, it's not so easy among one another. I pray that you would instruct us and help us to learn how to submit to one another as you have called us to do. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your Bible might naturally fall open to Ephesians chapter number 5, for we recently spent 9 months working our way through this epistle. In fact, it was on January 24th of this very year that I preached from this very text, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21 simply reads, "Submitting to one another in the fear of God." Or the ESV renders it, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ," or the New American Standard, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And Ephesians 5, verse 21, is the last of five participles that describe the response and the result of being filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The first three participles that describe the response and the results of being filled with the Spirit are about joyful worship in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The fourth is thanksgiving in verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things to the God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth participle that describes the response and the results of walking in the Spirit is found now in verse number 20. I'm sorry, verse 21. And that fifth participle is about submission. Ephesians 5, verse 21 then introduces the household table that follows in the context where Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives, to parents and children, to masters and slaves. The focus of our study this morning is specifically verse number 21. Now, there are three different interpretations of Ephesians 5, verse 21. Let me survey them for you very quickly. First, some would argue that Ephesians 5, verse 21 abolishes any structures of hierarchy and all positions of authority. And some would argue that Ephesians 5:21 levels the playing field for equality among everyone. If everyone must submit to everyone, then there is no one who can claim to be a leader over another. And even if common sense doesn't tell you that that's a ridiculous interpretation or conclusion, I would argue that the following context tells us that that's a ridiculous conclusion or interpretation, because Paul proceeds then to present three different scenarios in which structures of hierarchy and positions of authority are legitimate and to be recognized. They are husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. And we studied that some months ago. But those that would misinterpret Ephesians 5, verse 21 as abolishing all structures of hierarchy and all positions of authority are the very same ones who misinterpret Galatians 3:28, which says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And they take that to eliminate all gender roles in society and in the church. Here's the key, and I think I've explained this to you on other occasions. Ontologically, that is, in essence, everyone is equal as created in God's image, Genesis 1 and 2, and then recreated into Christ's image, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Romans 8. Ontologically, in essence, we are equal. But economically, that's in function, everyone has different roles and responsibilities in life. There are leaders and there are followers. There are those in authority, there are those under authority. It is foolish and futile to think otherwise. So we cannot interpret Ephesians 5, verse 21 as abolishing all structures of hierarchy or all positions of authority in human society. Okay, there's a second interpretation of Ephesians 5, 21, and that is that some would argue, and some very big names would argue here, men like Wayne Grudem and men like John Piper, men like commentator Peter O'Brien, these would make the case that Ephesians 5, verse 21 does not speak of mutual submission of one another to each other, but of the necessary submission of certain ones to those over them in authority. And their claim is that the submission in Ephesians 5:21 is a one-directional submission, for nowhere, they argue, nowhere are husbands ever told to submit to their wives, nowhere are masters ever told to submit to their slaves or parents to their children. And they argue that the following context makes that clear. However, that is an argument from logic. That is not an argument from linguistics. Meaning, the language of the text, Ephesians 5:21, the meaning of the words in Ephesians 5:21 describe a mutual, reciprocal relationship of submission. And so their logical argument is that if the language of the text, the meaning of the words in the Bible, Their argument is, if the meaning of the words is a reciprocal relationship of mutual submission, then it rules out hierarchical differences, forcing us to default back to the first interpretation I just described. So let me suggest a third interpretation and understanding of Ephesians 5, verse 21. I am going to argue, and by the way, I'm in good company as well, a lot of big names that I could cite that take this interpretation, men like Matt Morrell, all right? There's many. Not thinking of them right now, but I'm sure they're out there. A lot of solid Bible scholars would agree with me, I'm sure, that, and this is what I've written at the top of your notes, all right? You're waiting to get to the notes. Ephesians 5:21 is describing a dynamic in which the Spirit-filled believer lays aside his rights to humbly and selflessly serve others in love. Now, this does not negate any structure of hierarchy or eliminate all positions of authority. Rather, it recognizes the model of Jesus Christ. Always go back to the person of Jesus Christ, who, although he was equal with God ontologically, that is, in essence, he was equal with God, he humbled himself and economically, in function, submitted to God the Father. And then again, Jesus held every right of authority over his disciples, yet he humbled himself as a servant and washed their feet. You see, structures of hierarchy or positions of authority are not negated by Ephesians 5:21, but neither is the submission here one-directional. Rather, it is the Spirit-filled believer that can find ways to mutually defer and prefer one another in mutual reciprocal submission. And if you need another cross-reference proof text for my interpretation of Ephesians 5:21, consider 1 Peter 5:5. In fact, write it in your margins. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. We get that. Positions of hierarchy, positions of authority. But then 1 Peter 5:5 goes on to say, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so, Ephesians 5:21 is describing a dynamic in which the Spirit-filled believer lays aside his rights to humbly and selflessly serve others in love. Let me give you a few thoughts to take home this morning. First, number one, submitting to one another is a mark of Holy Spirit control. Number one, submitting to one another is a mark of Holy Spirit control. And there is a very definite and undeniable connection between Ephesians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:21. Look at it there in your Bibles. The Spirit-filled believer, Ephesians 5:18, will be worshipful, verse 19, will be grateful, verse 20, and will submit to one another, verse 21. That is a mark of Spirit control. This is not so unlike the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we might even say here in chapter 5, verse 21 of Ephesians, it's mutual submission. Now note this, being filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit of God really needs to be distinguished from the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is when, by God's grace, through man's faith, God's Spirit supernaturally places a believer into the body of Christ, making him part of the church. It is called the baptism of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The filling of the Spirit also is to be distinguished from the indwelling of the Spirit. Upon salvation, each New Testament believer is given the Spirit of God as a permanent resident dwelling within them. John 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The filling of the Spirit is also to be distinguished from the sealing of the Spirit. God's Spirit is the seal. When God seals us with his Spirit, it is the guarantee of eternal life. Ephesians 1, verse 13 gives us that promise. The filling of the Spirit is also to be distinguished from these, the baptism, the indwelling, the sealing. For the filling of the Spirit can be described as control And it's described in a few different ways in the New Testament. It's described as pressure, like the wind that billows into the sails of a ship, pushing and moving the ship along by its force. The filling of the Spirit is also like permeation, like the spraying of fragrance into the air, a perfume or a cologne, so that the whole room is inescapably changed because of it. The filling of the Spirit could be described as domination, like someone who is filled with rage. They're controlled by their anger and their emotion. And the filling of the Spirit is allowing the Spirit of God to move us and change us and control us. We're filled with the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. And submitting to one another is a mark of Holy Spirit control in our lives. That mark can be seen in the marriage relationship. It can be seen in a church business meeting. It can be seen in a personal altercation between two believers. Talk about this in your HBF meetings later this week on Wednesday evening. And of course, one of your objections is going to be this. Talk about it. Does this mean that spiritual people must always defer to and let other people have their way? Is that what we're talking about? Well, I'm Spirit-filled today, so I'll let you have your way. We'll do it your way because I'm filled with the Spirit. Well, that doesn't seem right. How does this work? It's a mark of Spirit control. Number two, submitting to one another is a mandate of God the Father. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit. It's a mandate of God the Father. And I want you to think with me of a few different areas in which God the Father has commanded us to submit. Of course, first and foremost, James 4:7, therefore submit yourselves to God. Romans 13, we are to submit to government. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God, even when those authorities are incompetent or corrupt. We are to submit ourselves to church leadership. I could cite Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And let them do so with joy and not grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I could also cite 1 Peter 5, verse 5, as I mentioned a few moments ago. We're to submit to God. We're to submit to government. We're to submit to church leadership. We're to submit to household authorities. Here later in Ephesians chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 6, the husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the master-slave relationship. And we know these things. However, they are like the fictitious story of a battleship and the lighthouse. Because mankind is always prone to challenge each other. And so what do we do with the mandates that God has given us to submit? I think we go back to the person of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was subject to his earthly parents. I've heard parents tell their children, I brought you into this world, and I can what? I can take you out of this world. But in a very real sense, Jesus, the child, could have said to his parents, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. For Jesus was their creator. Yet even as their creator, Jesus submitted himself to their authority. The Gospels then tell us that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane surrendered to the will of his heavenly Father, remember, with whom he was equal. But he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Folks, every one of us have authority issues. And none of us like to submit to anyone else, whether it's the disobedient child, or whether it's the rebellious teenager, or the independent adult, but God has called us and commanded us to submit. Submitting to one another is a mark of Holy Spirit control. Submitting to one another is a mandate of God the Father. Number three, submitting to one another is motivated by the fear of Christ. Motivated by the fear of Christ. Now, there is a textual variant in verse 21 that is apparent in our English translations. My New King James Version reads the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. But the NAS and the ESV read the fear of Christ. And I've chosen the latter for your notes. But never mind whether it is God or whether it is Christ. What of the word fear? We submit to one another in the fear of God or of Christ. Initially, we think of fear as the emotion that causes us to recoil and to shrink away in self-preservation. We fear that which threatens our well-beings. So consequently, most Bible preachers and teachers will soften the idea of fear by explaining that it does not mean terror, it does not mean intimidation, but rather it means respect and reverence. It's not something that drives us away but draws us near to the object. It's a sense of wonder and awe at the majesty and the magnificence of the divine. That's what the fear of the Lord is. However, I would like to suggest to you this morning that the fear of God or the fear of Christ in Ephesians 5:21 does in fact include terror. Turn your notes over and allow me to read for you what one commentator has written. The motive of the fear of God is prominent in the Old Testament, especially as the appropriate response to his mighty acts. It is significant in the laws of the Old Testament as well in the Old Testament piety generally. And leads to obedience to his will. In the New Testament now, on four occasions in the New Testament, the term fear is followed by a noun which refers to the persons of the Godhead, the fear of God, the fear of Christ, the fear of the Lord. The three Pauline texts are in the context of judgment, and thus point to the believer's godly fear on the final day. And here is what he is saying. He is saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done in this life, and that prospect ought to grip our hearts with fear, with terror and trepidation and intimidation so that it compels us to respond. We submit to one another because of the fear of Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor. He was a pastor, a preacher, a pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London for more than 30 years following the great G. Campbell Morgan. And here is what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote of this, and it's still there in the back of your notes. Christian people, he says, we are going to stand before him and look into his eyes and into his face. Can you imagine what it will be like to feel that moment? Yes, I believe that you died for me. I believed in your shed blood, and I traded on it. I did what I wanted. I did not obey your commandments. I did not do what you had told me. I did not perfect holiness in the fear of God. I did not submit myself to others. I asserted myself. I was so much the natural man still. Can you imagine what it will be like just to look into his eyes? And then Martin Lloyd then uses the example of the Apostle Peter who was warned that he would deny Jesus three times. Remember that? Before the cock crowed in the early morning. And Peter protested, but we all know what happened. And after the long night, and after Peter's threefold denial of Jesus, Luke's gospel says this. It says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You see, they made eye contact. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, he has told us what his will is. We read that in Ephesians 5, the end of verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. He has told us what his will is, and he has given us an example. That's Jesus Christ. We are without excuse. Therefore, let us submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. It is the only motive, and it is a sufficient motive. Most often, we submit to one another, we defer to one another to keep the peace, to avoid the conflict. And for the sake of social harmony, we defer and we submit. But the only motive and the The sufficient motive is the fear of Christ. Someday we will stand before Christ and give an answer. And we will give an answer not only for the gross and graphic sins we commit, but for how we act and react among one another in submission. As we walk in the Spirit, as we are filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit of God, we will find ourselves submitting to one another as Jesus Christ served us. Let's pray. God above, I pray that you would forgive us for our pride, for our arrogance, for our stubbornness, for our blindness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to daily walk in the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit of God, so that we might obey you in this matter, your will in this matter, to submit to one another. God, may we serve one another in these things, recognizing there are still structures of hierarchy, there are still positions of authority. Lord, you have clearly outlined those for us, even in this greater context. But God, give us the Spirit of Christ, who was a servant. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.